This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala al-mab'uthi rahmatin lil alameen, nabiyina wa habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim mabad. Al-yawm al-thalithu al-shurun min shari rabi'il awal, 1445. الموافق ل 9 من شهر اكتوبر 2023 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك الداء والدواء. اسال الله سبحانه وتعالى ان يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وان يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين. So inshallah we continue from where we stopped last درس. And I believe we are to begin with a new chapter, which is about al-mahabbatu aslu kulli harakatin fil alami al-ulwi wa sufli. Al-mahabba, love, is the root of every movement that is taking place in the heavens and also on the earth. Meaning, whatever a person is doing of movement, this movement is based on the mahabba, based on love. Ibn al-Qayyim is going to explain that, inshallah, in the way you will know what exactly is he referring to. قَالَ وَكُلُّ حَرَكَةٍ فِي الْعَالَمِ الْعُلُوِيِّ وَالسُّفْلِيِّ فَأَصْلُهَا الْمَحَبَّةِ. He said, any movement that you see a person is making, or animals, angels, whatever you see moving in this dunya, whether in the heavens or on the earth, the reason why this movement is taking place is the mahabba. Okay? Is the mahabba. That is something that is pushing him to do that. Okay? قَالَ فَهِيَ عِلَّتُهَا الْفَاعِلِيَّةُ وَالْغَايَةُ. And the illah, the reason why, the cause, and the reason why this is taking place, it is because of that which the person is trying to reach. I have socks. Okay. Jazakallah khair. He says, any movement that you see in the heavens or on the earth, فَإِلَّتُهَا الْفَعِلِيَّةَ وَالْغَايَةَ الْمَحَبَّةَ. You know, the reason why that action is taking place, the illa of that action, and the غَايَة, the end, the goal, the reason why this action is taking place, it is because of the mahabba. وَذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ الْحَرَكَاتِ ثَلَاثَةُ أَنْوَاعِ. Ibn al-Qayyim says, movements are divided into three categories. Okay? Movement in this life are categorized into three categories. Harakatun ikhtiyariya wa iradiya. Harakatun ikhtiyariya wa iradiya. Harakatun tabi'iya. You have harakatun qasriya. Haraka ikhtiyariya wa iradiya. And you have haraka tabi'iya. And you have haraka qasriya. Haraka ikhtiyariya is a haraka that you have choice. You're the one who's choosing to do. You have a choice whether to do or not to do, you chose to do it. That's haraka ikhtiyariya. And you have tabi'iya. He will explain what tabi'iya means, you know, which Allah created things and put them in certain ways. So sometimes they might go a bit away from that way. So they're moving to come back to that nature. They have to. Yeah, they have to move one day to that position which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them upon. He will explain this inshallah. And you have the last one is haraka qasriya. Haraka qasriya is one that you don't have choice. Somebody is forcing you to do it. You get it? Whether this is natural force or unnatural force. Somebody, physically coming to force you to do what you don't want to do. They take your hand and they move your hand and let you hit something with it. Get the idea? Or natural, force that is forcing you to do something which you don't want to do. But you have to do because of that, what you call pressure you have from those ones. قال والحركة الطبيعية أصلها السكون. So he started with the حركة الطبيعية. He said الحركة الطبيعية أصلها السكون. You know the حركة, the movement which is the natural movement, أصلها السكون. The root of this, the norm and the base of this is سكون. What is سكون? Remain in one place without moving. الحركة الطبيعية, the حركة that is described as طبيعية, originally it is not like that. Originally it is that body is not supposed to move from his own place. That's why he said أصلها السكون. Originally it's supposed to remain in that place without moving. وَإِنَّمَا يَتَحَرَّكُ الْجِسْمُ إِذَا خَرَجَ عَنْ مُسْتَقَرِّهِ وَمَرْكَزِهِ الطَّبِيعِ. The body moves, the haraka that is called tabi'iyya, when it goes out of that place which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for it. So Allah wants this part of the body to remain in this way. So sometimes it goes, to another place. So the body has to come back to the tabi'a one day. That movement is called haraka at-tabi'iyya, which means the body has no position except that place. Do you get the idea? Yeah, that's haraka at-tabi'iyya. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you make ruku and you're coming up from the ruku, you should let every bone goes back to its position. Yeah, there are things which sometimes when you use them, they will stretch, right? And after you finish using them, you can see them coming back, things are coming back to their own original design. Yeah, this is haraka tabi'iyya. Originally, they're not supposed to move from that position, but they moved because of certain activities, but now they are coming back to their position. This is al-haraka at-tabi'iyya. قَالَ فَهُوَ يَتَحَرَّكُ لِلْعَوْدِ إِلَيْهِ. So the body moves to go back to that position which it is supposed to be on it without moving. قَالَ وَخُرُوجُهُ عَمْ مُسْتَقَرِّهِ عَمْ مَرْكَزِهِ وَمُسْتَقَرِّهِ إِنَّمَا هُوَ بِتَحْرِيكِ الْقَاسِرِ الْمُحَرِّكِ لَهُ. Something, pressure that thing to move out of its position. So it went out. But it was not supposed to move from that place. But it moved because of that qasir. So now after the qasir is gone, the body is coming back to its natural form. This is the meaning of al-haraka at-tabi'iyya. Al-haraka at-tabi'iyya. قَالَ فَلَهُ حَرَكَةٌ قَصْرِيَّةٌ تَتَحَرَّكُ بِتَحْرِيكِ مُحَرِّكِهِ وقاسره وحركة طبيعية بذاتها يطلب بها العودة إلى مركزه. So at first, why did the body move from the position? This part of the body or that thing that is moving, did it move to that position? Because something pushed it by force. Because usually the body doesn't go out of the tabia. Unless if I take it out of the tabia by force. Having something to take it out of the tabi'ah, then it goes against the tabi'ah. So after that pressure, that force is gone, what happens? The body will come back to that original form because it cannot live as long as it is out of that area decided and designed for it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ وَكِلَا حَرَكَتَيْهِ تَابِعَ لِلْقَاسِرِ الْمُحَرِّكِ وَهُوَ أصل الحركتين. So if you look at the حركة الطبيعية, it is also a kind of حركة قصرية. Right. Because at the first place, the thing is in one place, which is the original place designed for it. But now it is moving from that place to another place. Why did it move? Because something pressured it. compel it and push it by force to move, right? And now after it moves, nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this person upon is moving the body back to its original format, because now there is no resistance from the qasir. To get idea, can the body reject this haraka qasriya? No, he can't. The body cannot reject it, because this is against the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the body. Those things, they have to go back to their positions. To get the idea. We have this a lot in this life, you know, when the corruption takes place, and then things will go back to the tabi'ah. So Ibn Qayyim says, when you talk about the haraka at-tabi'iyya, it is also going back to haraka qasriya. Because originally, the body is supposed to remain in one position. But unfortunately, you have something that moved it from that position. And now, after the disappearance of that force, now the body is coming back to its original place. You know, and the body has no choice. It has to go back to that place. So since the choice is removed from the body, that means this force of the tabi'a is also qasir. You get it with seed. It's something that the body cannot resist. It has to go back to its original place. So this is number two. He skipped number one. He will come back to it. Okay. Wal harakatu al-ikhtiyariyya. This is number one. Al harakatu al-ikhtiyariyya al-iradiyya. The haraka al-ikhtiyariyya al-iradiyya. What is that? This is the movement that somebody was doing by choice. You choose to move. You choose to do things. Yeah. You know, you intend to do it. You have intention towards doing it. قال هي أصل الحركتين الاختياريين وهي تابعة للإرادة والمحبة فصارت الحركات ثلاثة تابعة للحركات الثلاثة تابعة للإرادة والمحبة. Because even in the قصرية one, do we have إرادة in it? Yeah, after the force, the إرادة will be initiated by you. Yeah, because a person might resist, they say he doesn't want, then people might force him to make the movement. So who is moving him? Those things, not him. But sometimes you will initiate the irada because of the force. So Ibn Qayyim says, وَالْحَرَكَةُ الْإِخْتِيَارِيَّةِ وَالْإِرَادِيَّةِ هِيَ أَصْلُ الْحَرَكَتَيْنِ الْأُخْرَيْنِ. He says, the haraka al-ikhtiyariyah is the root of all of those previous harakat. Because at least, if you don't have irada, the one, the qasir that is moving you has irada himself. Because your irada is tabi'ali iradatihi. Your irada, your will, you know, your intention is following, you know, is attached to his will. Yeah, he forced you, so you're doing because of his force, you know, his pressure, the pressure you have from his side. قَالَ وَهِيَ تَابِعَةٌ لِلْإِرَادَةِ وَالْمَحَبَّةِ. And this haraka, al-ikhtiyariyya, is attached to al-mahabba wal-irada. What is irada? The will. Al-mahabba is a love. You love to do that thing, that's why you're choosing to do it. So you're making that ikhtiyar based on what? Love. Usually, the ikhtiyar, the choice is based on love. قَالَ فَصَارَتِ الْحَرَكَاتُ الثَّلَاثَةُ تَابِعًا لِلْإِرَادَةِ وَالْمَحَبَّةِ. Because there is irada in harakat al-qasira kadhalik, والحركه الطبيعيه, there is also irada in it, unless even though if it is not from the person himself who is moving, but the qasir himself has the irada to do that, and your haraka is following his haraka. So we can relate this haraka, the cause of it is irada, whether from you or from something else. So we have three types of harakat: tabi'iyya, ikhtiyariyya, and qasriya. Okay, tabi'iyya, ikhtiyariyya, and qasriya. Either you're moving willingly, or you're moving because of the tabi'a, taking back the body to its original place, or you're moving because somebody forced you to move, right? Ibn Qayyim said, وَالدَّلِيلُ عَلَى انْحِصَارِ الْحَرَكَاتِ فِي هَذِهِ الثَّلَاثِ أَنَّ الْمُتَحَرِّكَ إِنْ كَانَ لَهُ شُعُورٌ بِالْحَرَكَةِ فَهِيَ إِرَادِيَةٌ. The one who is moving, you know, he said the evidence to support this is the fact that the one who is moving, in kana lahu shu'urun, if he has feeling in that movement, he moves but he has feeling towards that movement. No? I mean, he knows what he is doing. قال فهي الإرادية. This is the haraka al-iradiya. Iradiya means al-ikhtiyariya, the one that you have choice. You're the one who chosen to do it. You intended. قال وإن لم يكن له شعور بها فإما أن تكون وفق الطبيعة أو لا. فالأولى هي الطبيعية والثانية القصرية. Ibn Qayyim says, if you don't have any choice, this haraka, the movement, is either the haraka is happening bi muqtada at-tabi'ah, because of the nature of the tabi'ah, the body shouldn't be here, but you're going back to, the body is going back to the original place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for it, or it is not moving because of the tabi'ah. That means it is moving because of something else, because we already said you don't have irada in it. You don't have irada in it. Your willingness is not established here. You don't intend to do it. So that means something is forcing you to do it. And this force can be tabi'a. It could be somebody else or something else that is forcing you, which you have no any other choice except to do what you are told to do. So the second one is called qasriya. The first one is called tabi'iyya, right? So you have haraka ikhtiyariya, the one that you have a choice, and you have haraka tabi'iyya, the one that you don't have choice. But the thing that is moving you to make is the tabi'a, and you have the wal matari wal nabat Even if somebody says they are not moving, the sun is not moving, but the earth is moving, this is wrong statement, right? Against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Dharr, Ya Abu Dharr, atadri ayna tadhhabu shams? He said, Ya Abu Dharr, do you know where does the sun goes? He said, where does the sun goes, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa shamsu tajri li mustaqarri laha. Allah says the sun, runs, So that means they move. So we believe that all of them are moving, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّن فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. Each and every one of them is swimming within its own orbit, the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for it. So the sun and the moon and the stars and the winds and the sahab, and the matar, the rain and the nabat, and the movement of the ajinna fi butuni ummahatiha. What are the ajinna fi butuni ummahatiha? The janin, right? What is janin? The fetus in the wombs, right? The unborn child. And people say we shouldn't call them a fetus. He said these are the concept introduced by those people who want to humiliate and belittle the children in the womb. I like this one, although it's mentioned by one of the Christians, but they are fighting the abortus, the people who believe in abortion. They have a group of Christians, they really, really fight abortion. They hate it so much, and they have a lot of videos exposing the evil that exists in abortion. I was watching one of their videos. He was saying that even the children in the womb, we shouldn't call them fetus. Although this is a scientific terminology, but they reject that one also. They say, we just call them unborn children, so that we will be able to establish all the rights for them, just like anybody else. And Islamically, this is correct. This is correct. Because the moment the child has a soul, then he is a human being, right? is a human being, and it will be impermissible for the life of this child to be taken. No matter what, even if all the doctors, you know, tell us that if we don't kill the baby, the mother will die. We tell them, we don't care. Yeah, if you say we don't care, they will say this is extremist. This is extremism of Islam. But we tell them, this is not our job. It's the responsibility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep them alive if he wants. However, if we are to do something which can lead to the death of the child, who killed the child? Us. Is that clear? And we have to pay the diya. In Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they brought a case to him about two sisters who fought each other. فَرَمَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى بِحَجَرٍ قَتَلَتْهَا وَمَا فِي بَطْلِهَا. So one of them took a stone and she threw it on her partner. So subhanAllah, she died because of that. She killed the woman and killed the fetus in the womb. You know, the child inside the womb. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided that diya has to be paid for both of them. Diya has to be paid for both of them. Although there is a difference between the diya of the woman and the diya of the child. But for both, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established a diya, which means those children, they have a right and they're not supposed to be killed. Right? So we tell the medical doctors to do everything, anything possible to make sure that the life of the child and the mother is being preserved. Exactly, inshallah. So that's the fetus in the womb. Do they move after the soul being given to them? Yes, they move. But this movement, is it iradiyah? Yeah, Ibn al-Qayyim says it's qasriyah. It, all of these mentioned, they are based on the movement of the angels. Yeah, the sahab, the matar, you know. There is an angel who controls the matar. Who is that? Come on, don't disappoint. Who is that angel that is in charge of matar? Al-Qatar. Huh? Jibreel alayhi salam. He is in charge of bigger than that, right? Mika'il, right. Why didn't you say that at the first place? Mika'il. There is an angel that is controlling the thunder. What is his name? An angel that controls the sound, the thunder. Yeah, that is an angel, specific angel who is controlling that. What is the name of that angel? I'm just wasting my time, because even Mika'il, you fail. For sure you're going to fail with this one. Right? What is the name of this thing in Arabic? Ra'd. The same name as... If you go to the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, in the ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, وَرَعْدٌ وَبَرْقٌ, he quoted a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there is an angel called Ra'd. Yeah, he's in charge of the clouds. And what happens, according to that explanation, when the clouds move a bit different from the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to go, he hits them with the whip. That's why the sound comes to us. That's religious explanation. I don't know what science is saying about this, but this is what the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. You get it? Everything has, you know, controllers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put for everything, you know, angels to control it. So these, the movement of the clouds, is it qasri or ikhtiyari? Qasri. Qasri means they have no choice. They just have to move toward that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to move to. So Ibn al-Qayyim says all of these movements were done based on the movement of the angels. Angels are moving them to move towards that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to move to. كما دل على ذلك نصوص من القرآن والسنة في غير موضع والإيمان بذلك من تمام الإيمان بالملائكة. You will not have a complete iman in the angels unless if you believe in that. Subhanallah. In almost every place you have angels dealing with these affairs, dealing with these matters. subhanAllah, the one that controls the fetus, ask any woman on earth. She doesn't feel this. And it's a heavy activities, you know, it's a process. Angel will come and raise up the sperm and ask Allah, now this is the nutfa, what next? Ask any woman to tell us, does she feel that this, this is going on? SubhanAllah. And some of them, I remember a person, he doesn't know that he's going to have a child. Even the mother doesn't know. He said they were just sitting down eating and then somebody was playing football, you know. Then they remember that said there is somebody. How come she never felt that there is a child with her until the moment that the child started playing basketball, you know. And then she feels that something is going on. Wait a minute. What are we going through, you know? That's accuracy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it in that way, in the way the mothers doesn't even feel it. But subhanAllah, there are angels in that place, you know, and we learn this because of what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Every single process and movement of a child, there is an angel who is controlling that. And they will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now it is like this, what next, what next, what next? Until the end of the time where the child will be taken out of this place. قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ تَمَامِ الْإِيمَانِ بِالْمَلَائِكَةِ Your iman with the angels, you know, in the angels, will not be perfect unless if you believe in this. That angels do have a job and they're the one who are controlling this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it on their shoulder. قَالَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ وَكَّلَ بِالرَّحِمِ مَلَائِكَةِ Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned angels to take care of the womb and whatsoever is in it. And these are the fetus or the unborn child. وَبِالْقَطْرِ Malaika, and angels also, they have, and the rain also has angels, the one that you see right now. There are angels controlling that. SubhanAllah. And it's very amazing when we are young, we used to go to the farm, and when the rain comes, you can see the rain coming from the far distance. We used to race with the rain, try to run so that it will not reach us. It is so amazing. And SubhanAllah, you reach a place where there is no single drop of rain in that place. And you can stand in the middle between them. Yeah. This place has rain and this place doesn't have rain. To show to every one of us that there is somebody in control. And this is Allah. And He assigned this responsibility to the angels and they don't make a mistake. Ewallah. Not single drop of water can be able to go out of that which Allah SWT prescribed for it. Those angels, they're very smart. They're very accurate in their job. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in the past, there was a man who was traveling in the forest and then he heard somebody speaking to him. So he realized that the voice is coming from up. So he looked up. So he hears a voice from the clouds. Somebody was addressing the clouds, telling the clouds, go to the farm of so and so person and give him the rain. He found it very interesting, so he kept on following the cloud to see what exactly will happen. The clouds went to the farm of a particular person, and the rain was dropped only in the farm of that man. The rest of the farm that are surrounded that farm, they didn't get a single rain. Only that person got it. So when he reached the farm, he found somebody in the farm, and he called him by his name. He said, Fulan. So the man asked him, how do you know my name? And then he told him the story that I heard. Somebody was speaking to the clouds and the same clouds came to a place and sent down the rain. And they were commanded to come to your place. That's how I know your name. And then he told him, by the way, what exactly are you doing to deserve this? He said nothing. Except that when during the harvest, I divide whatever I generate into three parts. One part I give it in charity, the other part I put it back in the farm, and the third one I give it to my family. He said, this is my life. I always divide it into three. You know, and this is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was taking care of him. Where everyone is not getting the rain, but he got it. And subhanAllah, who is that person that has the capacity to tell you that the rain is only going to be in this form, in this farm only? Nobody. Allah says, وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي al-arham. Allah is the one who sent down the rain. The quantity of the rain, the amount of the rain, the time when the rain will be coming down, you know, where exactly the rain is going to be landing, you know, from where it is going to come, you know, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. And then the angels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inform them about it. Because after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the angels, then it is not ghaib to the angels. But before that, who knows? Nobody knows except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have angels taking care of the rain. And this is for our own benefit. You see the rain just now, it came, right? Imagine if the rain is going to come not like this. It's going to pour from the sky. What do you think will happen? Even our houses will be destroyed. And that plantation cannot stand it at all. And subhanAllah, go to the farm and see the plants. It's very fragile, right? Trust me, if you blow so much and hardly, you will break it. The body of the plant is very fragile. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it ability to penetrate and to open the earth, you know, and the earth is very solid. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it ability, and gradually it can open the earth and come out. And when it comes out, you need to be very careful because some of them, trust me, touch them, they will break. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down the rain and it doesn't break them. The vast majority will survive so that we can live. So that's ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ وَبِالْقَطْرِ مَلَائِكَ وَبِالنَّبَاتِ مَلَائِكَ. And the angels also taking care of the nabat. Right? The nabat is the crops, the nabat. وَبِالرِّيَاحِ مَلَائِكَ. And you have angels taking care of the wind, right? Yeah. Which most many instances, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the past make it as a punishment, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he sees clouds, he used to worry so much. He used to worry so much when he sees the clouds. He worries so much. And he used to say that the Ad and the Thamud, they were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the wind. And Aisha, or one of his wives, told him, Ya Rasulullah, why do you worry so much whenever there is clouds? You know, because we are supposed to be happy, but he worries so much. Said because there was a nation also that was so happy with the clouds, but they never knew that the punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inside it, right? He said, فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ عَارِضًا مُسْتَقْبِلَ أَوْدِيَتِهِمْ قَالُوا هَذَا عَارِضٌ مُمْتِرُنَا. Allah said, بَلْ هُوَ مَسْتَعَجَلْتُمْ بِهِ رِيحٌ فِيهَا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. You know, when they see the clouds and they're so happy, you know, so happy that they're going to receive rain, at least they can get some cool temperature. Not knowing that actually that rain is fire coming from the sky. And this is the punishment that is so heavy, you know, because you are punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the place where you don't expect punishment. Yeah, when you expect mercy and the mercy doesn't come, punishment comes, is going to be very harsh. Yeah, it's going to be very, very harsh. And with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether a person expects the punishment or he doesn't expect the punishment is going to be, it's going to be harsh. قَالَ وَبِالرِّيَاحِ مَلَائِكَ. So there are angels taking care of the wind. That's why we need to relax and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the good that is in it. In both situations, the rain and the wind. Because they could be punishment sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people. قَالَوْ بِالْأَفْلَاكِ وَالشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ وَالنُّجُومِ. And the planets, you know, the stars, you know, all of them, there are angels who are controlling and taking care of them. قَالَ وَوَكَّلَ بِكُلِّ عَبْدٍ أَرْبَعَةً مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And every slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has at least how many angels? Four. كاتبين عن يمينه وشماله. He has the two writers. What do we call them? What is the name of the Kiram al-Katibin? The Kiram al-Katibin, what is the name? Come on, don't tell me you don't know this. Then we cancel this class, you know? We go back to Usul al-Thalatha. We call them Raqib and Atid, right? Right? Which one is Raqib, which one is Atid? The one is Raqib and this one is Atid. Right? Yeah. I know you're going to fail, you know? Yeah. The name, you are hesitant in saying it, but then which one is Raqib, which one is Atid, also you fail. So which one is Atid? Hada Raqib, Hada Atid? But how do I differentiate between, and if somebody asks me which one is Atid and which one is Raqib, I tell them both are Atid and Raqib? I don't know. So what is the point of having two names? Why not only one name? And somebody in the chat also told me both. Yeah. Shall we accept the statement of Abdurrahman? Although it doesn't sound good, right? Yeah. But it is the truth. Yeah, this is one of the common sense, the common knowledge that we have to fix, right? Most of us believe that Raqib is here and Atid is here, right? Is that correct? No. But we can make those people happy by saying it is partially correct, right? But both of them are called Raqib and Atid. So these are not names. These are awsaf. Wasf means sifa, description given to both of them. So the one on the right is called Raqib and Atid. And the one on the left also is called Raqib and Atid. Is that clear? Yeah, their job is to write what you're doing. And they call them Raqib from the Raqaba and Muraqaba, and Atid from, Atid means have it, always there. Always there. Raqib, Muraqaba. Muraqib means always watching. You have the Muraqibin in the exams, right? Yeah. So Raqib means somebody who is always watching you, always. And Atid means somebody who is always have it, always with you. It's a very good information for us to know, because there are some cultures that believe that angels don't go to the bathroom when somebody is in the bathroom. Maybe that's the reason why some people go to the bathroom and commit sins, because they believe that angels don't go that place, right? Is there any place where the angels are not going? No. The Raqib and Atid, wherever you go, they are with you. They have to be with you. You get the idea? It's like they're connected to your body. You cannot be in a place without having them. Allah says, مَا يَلْفِذُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ أَتِيدٌ. You will never say a statement except that you find Raqib is next to you, writing, and Atid also is there. They will never miss anything. You have students come into the room where you live in certain situations. Of mercy, do they come to your room? No. Yeah, that's why we have to be very careful. Even if you take the opinion that says taking pictures is okay, but where to keep them? Yeah, you keep them in your house, then you have to welcome Shayateen and the devils, because they go with those images and the pictures. And we have facts to support this, actually. Right? Yeah, angels don't come to the place where pictures exist. And if you don't have it, angels, the opposite would take place. What is the opposite? Devils. Read at somebody, you don't give the image. Come to your house, they cannot get in until now. And Jibreel was supposed to come at that moment according to appointment. So when the Prophet ﷺ went out of the house, he found Jibreel waiting out of the house. So he told him, I have been waiting. He said, I came on time. Angels are very perfect at this. So he said, I came on time, right on time. He said, but you don't come in. He said, yes, because your house has pictures in it. Rasulullah ﷺ said, where are they? He said, the pictures on the curtains of your wife. And then the Prophet ﷺ Jibreel told him that we, the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make it impermissible for upon us to get into places where pictures exist. And then he said, Ya Rasul, he said, Ya Jibreel, so what should I do with them? And then Jibreel told him, get those images, the curtains, cut them in a way the images would not look like the real image. They would look like trees and rivers and something which is not amongst the living things. That's why some scholars said, even the opinion of the majority of the scholars, the fuqaha, if you study fuqh, you will see the fuqaha saying that pictures are supposed to be disrespected. And you cannot keep them with you at home because they invite shayateen to your house. Unless if you disrespect them, and they mention the way to disrespect them is to sleep on them and to walk on them. That's why they accept pictures on the carpet, pictures on the blanket, and the bed sheet. That's the majority of the scholars. But some minority said, but this hadith says otherwise. Because Jibreel told the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you get those pictures, the curtains, cut them in the way the image will be gone. And then use them. And that was what was done by the Prophet ﷺ. Do you get the idea? So that's why I said, a person has to be very careful, because you might take the opinion that says taking pictures is okay. You have your right to do so, although being on the safe side is to avoid all of them unless if you need it. If you need it, you go for it. If you don't need it, stay away from it, because the least you can say about these pictures and images is that it is doubtful. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked you to stay away from doubtful matters, right? But there are some scholars, great scholars, who said the pictures that we take with the cameras are not included in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that clear? But even if you take that opinion, the question remains, where do you keep those pictures? You bring them home, then you lose the angels coming to your house. To get ideas. So angels don't come to the place where pictures exist, the angel of mercy. So I'm going to lose because the shayateen will replace the angels in that manner. And that likewise, if there is a dog in the house, also angels of mercy cannot come to that place. Right? That's why in Islam, can I keep a dog? Say no. Actually, the answer is wrong. Okay? We can keep a dog if there is necessity, right? Yeah, only for the sake of need and necessity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man iktana kalban illa kalba saydin aw mashiyatin aw harithin." Whoever takes a dog and keep it at home, which is not for the purpose of sayd. What is sayd? Hunted. What is harth? Farming. You have your farm, you need the dog to take care of the farm. Otherwise, animals can come and destroy your farm. And the thief also, sometimes during the harvest, they can come and steal the crops. إِلَّا كَلْبَ صَيْدٍ أَوْ حَرْثٍ أَوْ مَاشِيَةٍ أَوْ مَاشِيَةٍ. Mashia means you have animals, you have sheep, you want to take care of them, right? Those shepherds, they have a dog, right? They call it kalbu al-ghanam. They said one of the hardest type of thing, because it came in way they didn't get care of those animals like wolf and fox. They fight them back. The normal dog, when you bring the wolf, trust me, it might faint. Yeah, it might faint. You know? But those ones, they don't get scared of those things. They fight back. That's why one of the scholars wanted to send a message to all of us. He says, what do you do? إِذَا عَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ كَلْبُ الْغَنَمِ. He says, you're just walking on the street, and then suddenly you were stopped by the كَلْبُ الْغَنَمِ, those dogs that are taking care of the sheep. What do you do? He said, I will take a stone and throw it on that dog. So the man said, the sheikh said, what if the dog comes back again? Because he's going to come back. Other dogs might run away, but this one will come back. You throw the stone, it will run away a bit, but it come back and attack again also. He said, what do you do after that? He said, I will throw another stone. He said, what if it comes back? He said, I will throw another stone. You know, subhanAllah, this is a very simple lesson he wanted to teach the ummah. He said, until when? Because it is not going to end, because that dog naturally is not going to stop attacking you. So the stone and the pebbles, the rocks will finish and you're still trying to deal with that dog, at the end of the day, you will get into trouble. So he said, what should I do then? He said, Nadi aw ista'in bi rabbi al-kalb. He said, call upon the owner of the dog. The owner of the dog will come and call the dog, and then the dog will leave you. He's trying to tell you, when you are in trouble with the devils and those enemies of yours, whether from the human beings or from the jinns, what is the best method to deal with them? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take care of them. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana idha khafa qawman qalaish Allahumma inni aj'aluka fi nuhurihim wa Allahumma inni aj'aluka fi nuhurihim wa a'udhu bika min shururihim. He used to say, Ya Allah, I am putting you in their chest, because the chest is the place of control and decision. The decision is coming from the heart. So you are saying, Ya Allah, I put you in the heart, so that every decision is going to be made in your eyes. It is already like that. But you're seeking the help and the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to control that which is in their heart. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ شُرُورِهِ. And he used to say, Ya Allah, I ask you to protect me from any evil that can possibly come from them. So if you have dog in your house, angels of mercy will not come to that house unless if that dog is for the sake of what? Protection. Based on what? Qiyas. Because Rasulullah did not mention dogs in the houses, but he mentioned dogs for the sake of protecting the farm. That's why the scholar said, if there is a case of insecurity in the community, which is not based on waham. Yeah, because a case of insecurity that's just in my brain. I just tell myself, maybe somebody might come and attack my house. Based on this assumption, I keep dog at home. Halal or haram? Haram. And every single day, Allah will take from my reward like the amount, like the size of the Mount of Uhud. Every day, if that dog is in my house, every day I will lose the size of the Mount of Uhud of rewards. Every day. Who has that reward at the first place? So you're going to owe Allah a lot of rewards then. Get the idea. So that's why we don't need it. But if there is, we don't go for it. But if there is a need for it, we go and do it. And inshallah, angel will come into our house. And also there are certain circumstances where the angels don't come, angel of mercy, out of respect to that person. Some of the angels, like Jibreel alayhi salam, the case when he refused to come into the house, and he called upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he called Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam while he was out of the room. And the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha, he said, that was Jibreel who called me. وَمَا كَانَ لِيَدْخُلَ عَلَيْكِ وَقَدْ وَضَعْتِ ثِيَابَكِ. And Jibreel will never be the person who will get inside your room after knowing that you already took off your clothes to sleep. So angels like this, like Jibreel alayhi salam, like what the Prophet ﷺ said, they might refuse to come inside the place because of this reason. But generally, the angel of mercy, they come to the house as long as images are not there and dogs are not there in the house, right? There was a time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was supposed to receive Jibreel, and Jibreel refused to get inside the house. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, why aren't you coming in? He said, because there is a dog in your house. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I don't have dog in my house. He said, no, you do have a dog in your house. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remembered that he has young children in the house. So he called Hassan and Hussein. He said, you guys, do you have dog in the house? He said, yeah, we have. And they went under the bed. This one is dead. They went under the bed and they brought a small, tiny dog, And that's the reason why I have doubt, and up to date I have this doubt concerning the pictures that you put in the album and you close them. Is it also applicable that the angel of mercy will not come into your house if you have them? Wallahu alam. reason why I have this doubt, it is because that dog was not Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Get it? So as long as the pictures, they physically exist, does that mean the angels, they sense that there is a picture in this room, and as such they don't go in? Allahu alam. That's why my advice is, if you have those pictures, because these days we cannot do without them. Yeah, all the books written nowadays, they have pictures and images. Okay, if I buy a book and I'm going to cut the pictures, how many pages am I going to cut? All the pages of the book. If I'm going to cover them, how many pages am I going to cover? Every single part of it. So what to do? You don't do anything. Have your book and read it, but don't put it in the place where you sleep. Because the scholars mentioned that angels of mercy, you know, they only refuse to go to the places where the pictures exist. So if you don't have them in the room where you're living in, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla, angels of mercy, they still come to that place where you are in, as long as the pictures are not there. So even the one that are in, okay. So these are the places, contrary to what most of us believe, some of us believe in, that angels, they don't come to certain places like the bathrooms. These are all fake information. So we have angels, the two angels, one on the right and one on the left, and both of them are described with raqib and atid. وَحَافِظَيْنِ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ. And you have two angels that are taking care of you, in front of you and behind you, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. You have angels, these are mu'aqibat. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them mu'aqibat? Yeah, because they are exchanging the duty, right? What time they come to exchange the duty? Fajr and Asr, right? Fajr prayer and Asr prayer. Yeah, they come. The angels who are dealing with the deed of the morning, you know, after compiling everything, they will meet the angel of the night duty, and they pass, the files to them, and they move to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the report. So you have other angels also, you know, in front and you have behind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. يَحْفَظُونَهُ بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. This min, some scholars said, it is supposed to be interpreted as بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ, with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from anything which is not written for or against him. SubhanAllah. We are surrounded, you know, by evil and sharr. But you have angels to control the situation, to make sure that nothing reaches you without the permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. حَافِظَيْنِ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ. So all of these are na'am from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَوَكَّلَ مَلَائِكَةً بِقَبْضِ رُوحِهِ وَتَجْهِيزِهَا إِلَى مُسْتَقَرِّهَا مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned angels whose job is to take out our souls, right? What is the name of that angel? Azrael. Azrael, right. Yeah. That's another misconception. His name is not Azrael. His name is Malakul Maut. Yeah. In the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's called Malakul Maut. Although there is a text which I found long ago, which I still have no time to check, but the vast majority of the mention of our scholars, that the name given to the angel of death is Malakul Maut, not Azrael. So if that narration is authentic, and the one who granted the narration authenticity is a reliable scholar, that the name is Azrael, then khalas, we go for that. But for now, the name we know for the angel of death is Malakul Maut. In every place, this name is being mentioned by the Quran. Allah called him Malakul Maut. قُلْ يَتَوْفَاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ. Okay? Malakul Maut, angel of death. And in the hadith also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm sorry, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him Malakul Maut. In the hadith of Bara ibn Azib, he called him Malakul Maut. He did not say Azra'il. Okay? So there is an angel who is in charge of that, to take out your soul from the body and to prepare the soul to the mustaqar, the destination where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared for that soul. Which destination is that? Jannah or hell? Okay, that's why the statement that says when somebody dies, we say "Aad ila mathwahu al-akhir." Is it correct? No, it's not. Yeah, because life after death, you know, the grave is not al-mathwa al-akhir. Grave is not the final destination. Grave is just a place of transit. You know, the place where you have a transit, well, you're moving towards Jannah, inshallah, or those who are wrongdoers move into hell. You get it? So to say that grave, when somebody goes to the grave, he went to the final destination, this is wrong. Nobody will remain in the grave. Yeah. Jannah is the final destination. Hell is the final destination for those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that they are going to be in hell forever. The Muslim who goes to hell, waliyadhu billah, is it the final destination for him? No, because eventually he will be taken out of hell to paradise. So it's not a good idea for a person to have that transit, right? وَوَكَّلَ مَلَائِكَةً بِمُسَاءَلَتِهِ وَامْتِحَانِهِ فِي قَبْرِهِ وَعَذَابِهِ هُنَاكَ أَوْ نَعِيمِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also assigned angels in the grave بِمُسَاءَلَتِهِ, to question the person in the grave. So there are questions in the grave, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّكُمْ تُفْتَنُونَ فِي قُبُورِكُمْ مِثْلَ أَوْ أَشَدَّ مِنْ فِتْنَةِ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ. Right. And in another place he said, from the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this life, Adam alayhi salam, until the day of judgment, people will never witness, you know, a tragedy and a test that is worse than the test of Dajjal. But then he says, in the grave, we will be tested similar or bigger than the test of the Dajjal. Ewa Allah, this is a very big test. And how many minutes are there? I mean, are they going to be spending? So only about a few minutes. But subhanAllah, those few minutes are really harsh. Yeah, this is very harsh moment. And this is the moment that will determine where a person is going. Good idea? And it's a very simple test, and simple questions, which every one of us knows the question and knows the test. Which I always mention that this is against the norm, because we do teach. And if we don't teach, we study. We know that the lecturers and the teachers, they don't share with us the questions, and they don't share with us the answers. That's very natural when it comes to examination. But when it comes to the questions in the grave, Allah told us the questions in detail and the answer in details. We all know, which lead a believer to think wisely that the issue might not be about the questions themselves, that is something behind it, and this is true. Yeah, it's not about the question. It's about you being able to give those answers. Right? Allah says, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَيُذِلُّ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمِينَ وَيَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ. So you need thabat from Allah. That's why when we bury a person in the grave, what is the sunnah? We make dua for him, right? Usually in the cultural practices, Shaykh Abdul Rahman will be making the dua, Allahumma gfir lahu. And we are just standing and saying, Ameen. Right. It's okay. Somebody's making dua. But is that the sunnah? No. And is it good for him? No. It's not good for the deceased. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the leader of everyone. But then when he buried somebody, he said, Is'alu li akhikum التثبيت فإنه الآن يسأل. He said, please ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen and to give this person thabat, because right now the angels are asking him the questions. So the sunnah is everyone should do it, because I will be asking something for him. Abdurrahman will be asking something, Mazen, you know, there we go. Every single person, you know, will be asking something differently. Contrary to when we ask one person to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him, so the dua is going to be deficient. But if we ask everyone to make dua collectively, inshallah, and subhanAllah, maybe the dua of that person is not accepted because the guy is a corrupt person. But amongst those people who visit the grave, inshallah, one of them will be okay. His dua will be accepted. I just want you to understand the benefit of following the sunnah in this regard. Although I know most of the cultures are saying that somebody will make dua and the rest are saying ameen, but this is not the best for the deceased. And since we are going to benefit him, right, we should always do that which we are sure will benefit him more than our own opinions. So there are questions in the grave, and they will question the believer, and they will question the non-believers. They will question the wrongdoer, and they will question the righteous person. And only somebody who answers those questions will be able to pass the test in the hereafter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you pass the test in the grave, what comes after that is much easier. You get it? And in Jannah, in the grave, do we have Na'im? Do we have Ni'mah in the grave? We have punishment also. You sure? Any evidence to support that? Because there are some people who don't agree with the punishment in the grave. They say when a person dies, it's just like khalas, he slept. No punishment, no Ni'mah in the grave. And this is contrary to the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The one that believes that there is punishment in the grave, and there is ni'mah also in the grave. Right? The hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azim says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command the angels to put carpet from Jannah in the grave of the believer. And يُمَدُّ لَهُ فِي قَبْرِهِ مَدَّ الْبَصَرِ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that small hole that you see, after you leave the place, angels, after the questions, if he passed the test, is going to be extended as far as you can see. It's going to be extended as far as you can see. It will not remain like that. Because the body is gone, but the consciousness and the soul, the soul is there. Do you get the idea? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring it back. That's why the focus in the grave is mainly on the soul and then the body. Okay. So that is ni'mah and that is punishment. And I was looking for evidence, and I know people might not give me that evidence. Apart from the hadith of Bara ibn Azib, is there any evidence in the Quran that shows that the punishment in the grave exists? An-nar yu'radun 'alayha. That's perfect. When Allah talks about the people of Fir'aun, he says, An-nar yu'radun 'alayha ghuduwan wa 'ashiyya. They will be brought to hell morning and evening, right? And then he says, Wa yawma taqumu as-sa'ah. And on the day of judgment, that means this punishment is not on the day of judgment. So that's a clear text that shows that the punishment in the grave is true. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about the dream when he saw people being punished in their graves, and the hadith of two people who were punished in their grave, the Prophet ﷺ, he is the punishment. And his animal jumped, and then the Prophet ﷺ brought it down. And he says these two guys have been punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them, Kanaim Shibi bin Namima. One of them is Qattat. Who is Qattat? And Namam. Namam means somebody who is going around people to make sure that they are separated. Abdurrahman and Mazin are a friend, and somebody doesn't like this friendship, so he will go and say something to Abdurrahman in which Abdurrahman will hate Mazin. And go and say something to Mazin in which he will hate Abdurrahman. This person is called Namam. The Prophet said this guy doesn't will not go to paradise. And those two brothers, one of them is punished because of this. And also the second person doesn't protect himself from the urine. Either he doesn't take tahara, and he goes and pray like this, or he prays in a place where the urine will be hitting a solid place and comes back to him. Both are intended based on text of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So there is ni'mah in the grave and there is punishment in the grave. وَمَلَائِكَةٌ تَسُوقُهُ إِلَى الْمَحْشَرِ إِذَا قَامَ مِنْ قَبْرِهِ. And there are angels also who are responsible to wait for a person after the resurrection to take a person to the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to question us on the Day of Judgment. Do you know about this? Which the ayah to support this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَتْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَعْهَا سَائِقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ. Yeah, سَائِقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ. So these are the angels that will, take a person to the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to stand on the Day of Judgment. قَالَ وَمَلَائِكَةٌ بِعَذَابِهِ وَوَكَّلَ مَلَائِكَةً بِتَعَذِيبِهِ فِي النَّارِ أَوْ بِنَعِيمِهِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. That's why the scholar said there are angels in hell. And being in hell, they said it is not necessary to be punishment. Answering the questions of those people who ask about sun and the moon being in hell. Because on the Day of Judgment, the sun and the moon, they will be cast in the hell. So somebody says, what did they do? So the scholar said it is not necessary for them to be punishment because you have two parts in hell, right? One of them is the hot place and the other one is the cold place. The moon might be here and the sun might be in the other place. Wallahu alam. But they said being in hell doesn't necessarily mean they are punished in that place. Do you get the idea? And that's why they said you have angels in hell. Do you have angels in hell? Yes. What are they doing? Taking care of those people who are in hell. Punishing them. But being in hell by the angels, is it a punishment for them? No, not at all. Right? So there are angels in hell to take care of the criminals. وَوَكَّلَ بِالْجِبَالِ. And they have angels who are in Jannah, right? وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ فَنِيَمَا عُقْبَ الدَّارِ. Angels will be coming to them in the houses from every door. And they will be telling them سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. SubhanAllah. That's when the believers get inside the paradise. جَعَلَنَ اللَّهُ إِيَّاكُمْ مِنْهُمْ. وَوَكَّلَ بِالْجِبَالِ مَلَائِكَةً. And the mountains also have angels. Who remembers an event where the Prophet also mentioned anything about the angel of the mountain? Do you read history of the Prophet? The visit to Taif, right? After he came back, when they threw a stone on him, which angel visited him? Jibreel and the angel of the mountain, right? And he told him, Ana al-malakul muwakkal bil jibal. Allah, they are so powerful. He said, if you wish, I would just take these two huge mountains and then smash them with it. Rasulullah said, I don't want that. I wonder if one of us is being given this opportunity, we might call it. You might be blaming the angel. Why do you need to ask me? Destroy them first and then let me know what happened. But Rasulullah said otherwise. When the angel of mountain told him, this is my proposal, he said, no, I don't want that. Although they injured him, but he said, I don't want. I want them to be given a respite because maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take out of them somebody who will worship him alone. وَبِالسَّحَابِ مَلَائِكَةً تَسُوقُهُ حَيْثُ أُمِرَتْ بِهِ. And you have the clouds, also the angels that are taking care of that. وَبِالْقَطْرِ مَلَائِكَةٌ تُنزِلُهُ بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ بِقَدْرٍ مَعْلُوءٍ. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also assigned angels to take care of the rain. And that is a specific amount Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to be sent to certain places. And only that amount will be taken to that place, kama sha Allah. وَوَكَّلَ مَلَائِكَةً بِغَرْسِ الْجَنَّةِ وَعَمَلِ آلَائِهَا وَفَرْشِهَا وَثِيَابِهَا وَالْقِيَامِ عَلَيْهَا وَمَلَائِكَةً بِالنَّارِ كَذَلِكَ. And he has angels also who built Jannah, or who plant the Jannah. Whatever Allah SWT put in Jannah, there are angels who are taking care of that. And the ni'mah, and the tools, and the utensils, and whatever exists in Jannah, there are angels who are taking care of that. You know, the carpet and whatever Allah SWT mentioned, there are angels who are taking care of that. And the same goes to the hell. So the movement of all of these things that we have mentioned, Ibn al-Qayyim says, these are harakat qasriya. Okay? These are harakat qasriya. قَالَ فَأَعْظَمُ جُنْدُ اللَّهِ الْمَلَائِكَ. The greatest armies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the angels. So I will stop here, inshaAllah. in the next class. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla, we continue from this space. I don't want to rush. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good and tawfiq and be with you wherever you are. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any question?
No, Sheikh. Jazakum Allah khair, Sheikh. There is a few questions from the last class. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. Ahsanullahi alaikum.
Allahumma amin wa ilaikum.
What's the best way to revise what we have memorized from the Quran?
Oh, that question has been chasing me for ages, right?
Yeah.
Okay, most of us believe that the most difficult part of dealing with the Quran is revision. And that's what is distracting people from memorizing the Quran. We have a lot of people who will say, I don't want to memorize the Quran because I don't know how to revise it and how to keep it. This is wrong decision being made by those people, and there is a clear misunderstanding here. Quran, if it is memorized correctly, it doesn't go away from a person easily. Trust me, if you memorize Quran correctly, it doesn't go away from you easily. But if you memorize it like the memorization of the contemporary people, yes, it will go away from you very easily. So I have to make sure that I'm memorizing the Quran correctly in the way it should be memorized. Do you get an idea? Reading it 3, 4, 5, 20 times doesn't mean anything. This is just having thaqafa amma on the Book of Allah, in which even the old people who read Quran every day has. You have to read it much more greater than that. And you have to make it like part of you. When you are memorizing the Quran, you must make sure that Quran is part of you, that you cannot separate it from your life. You need it every time. There are processes to do that, and I advise people to go back to their scholars. كل الطرق تؤدي إلى مكة. Any sheikh has his own method. You get an idea? What you are supposed to do is to follow the method given to you by your sheikh, precisely. Inshallah, you reach your goal. Get it? But my point here is, make sure you memorize it correctly and nicely in the way, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, you are sure that this part that you're memorizing is almost similar to Surah Al-Fatiha to you. And the first thing you should do when you wake up in the morning is to read that which you memorized yesterday. That should be the first thing you should do in the recitation of the Quran after your adhkar, you know, the prayer. The first thing to be done before you go to the new memorization, before you go to the revision of the old one, make sure that you read the recent one first to make sure it is there. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla, if this is your attitude and your behavior, the Quran will stay longer with you. What revision, what the Quran needs from you is commitment. Trust me, my dear brothers and sisters, it's commitment. If you can have 15 minutes every day for the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is more than enough, inshallah, for you to keep it. I'm going to suggest to you the way to revise, not the way we are doing sometimes. Because when we revise the Quran, we read the tartil, right? The qira'atu tadabbur. And this is wrong in revision. Yeah, you should have a time where you sit down and do the tadabbur. The purpose is not revision. The purpose is understanding and looking into the fact of application and how do I apply what I'm reading. And there should be a time when you revise. In this moment, you need speed. Yeah, that's why you were told some of the righteous predecessors, they finish Quran every night. Yeah, every night they finish the Quran. And trust me, if you memorize Quran correctly, and you memorize it perfectly, you are going to recite Surah Al-Baqarah in 15 to 20 minutes. And this is not the recitation of those guys who says we don't do dhikr like the awam nas, you know. I heard one of them saying that we're not like the awam. Their breathing is recitation. And he demonstrated, right? He said when they breathe, you know, they make some sound, they already finished the Quran, the whole thing. I'm not talking about that recitation. I'm talking about reading Quran. You get it? So what you focus on is the makharij al-huruf only. No nun sakina, no tanween, no idgham, no ikhfa, no any. This one, keep them aside. You come back to them later. Just focus on the makharij. Make sure that every single letter has been pronounced correctly. And you read louder. Yeah? You need louder. It has its own significance. You read louder, you need the speed. So that in that 15 minutes, 20 minutes, you will be able to read ajza. Iwallah. You can read ajza in those 10 to 20 minutes. So every 2-3 days, you know, you will be able to finish the whole book of Allah, if not every day. Trust me, I remember when I was doing my memorization. So I'm about to finish my secondary school. I finished mine, alhamdulillah, 1992. I don't know how old is that memorization. But I remember when I was doing, you know, subhanAllah, every single day when I reach half of the Quran, every day, that part of the Quran that I memorized have to be revised. Every day. And I used to sit down without moving until Surah Al-Kahf. Then I go take shower, eat, and then come back to the Quran. And I used to do that, you know, every day I read at least 10 juzu from the beginning until Surah Tawbah before the new memorization, every day like this. So imagine for the period of 1 year, 3 months, this is the time I took in my memorization, every single day like this. You know, every single day like this. There was a time I was negligent. I don't read Quran. SubhanAllah, I reached a situation that I was thinking of the Quran already gone. Well, I thought you know, children, you know, friends, they're waiting there. While waiting, I told myself, let me try and see, maybe something is there. And subhanAllah, I read Surah Al-Baqarah while waiting without looking at the Quran. So alhamdulillah, it's still there, but why do I still remember it? I don't claim to be like that. Because they want to contribute in the competition and get reward. I used to open the Quran every day and see how much left. And told myself, because my sheikh told me, one of the scholars that I would never forget, he died recently. He told me about the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that if you memorize Quran, you have the best place in Jannah. Wallahi, that was the thing that was motivating me and pushing me forward to finish. Every day I would come and open the Quran to see how much left. And then have the strong fear that if I die tonight, I will not reach. And that's what motivated me to keep on pushing until the time I finish the first half in a year and the second half within 3 months. Yeah, believe it or not, this is what I can remember. 3 months. I remember in the Eid, I went to my dad in that part of the Africa is very harsh, you know. And you don't come to your parents, we don't eat together, you know. If you go and eat together, they will tell you, you are taken from the Western mentality. Wallahi, I never remember the time, can you shake? The time when my father ever shook my hand. They love us. And they were very kind, but they don't think that this is for us. This is for big people, you know. The time I told him I finished the Quran, he did not know when he came and shook my hand. So I took it as, mashallah, this is a very special moment, you know. So anyway, what helped me is that dedication I had when I was memorizing. And subhanAllah, this is what helped me to maintain my Quran up to date. Because I really tried my best to be dedicated. When I was memorizing, thanks to the family, they relieved me from activities. So I used to go after Fajr and stay in my house until the sunrise. After that, go and eat and then go to the masjid, straightforward. Until Dhuhr. We come back to friends, we eat and then go back to the Quran. Like that, almost every day. I have my mini-sized Quran and always read it. Whenever I have nothing, I divorced the friends, 1 million divorce, you know, so I live with the Quran. That's what helped up to this moment. So what I'm trying to say is the first step to keep your Quran is a good memorization when you're doing it. good memorization. Don't rush. Yeah, don't rush. Take it gradually, slowly, slowly, and read a lot until the time you are sure that this part of the book of Allah SWT is being placed in your heart and your brain properly. Similar to Surah Al-Fatiha or almost. After you finish the book of Allah in the way I have described, what left is the revision. As I said, you just need sincerity and commitment. Just tell yourself after Fajr, for instance, or at night, the best time for revision is night. Trust me, there are surah that in the daytime, I will read them and make mistake. And at night, you come and hear me reading. I myself will think that somebody is moving my mouth to speak the Quran, not myself doing. Allah says, "Inna nashi'at al-layli hiya ashaddu wat'an wa aqwa muqila." The best place to time to revise the Quran is at night. But not everyone can do this, right? So look for any time that is within your convenience. And tell yourself, this is the time for the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm not going to neglect this word. Be consistent. If you give yourself 20 minutes, those 20 minutes should be given to the book of Allah. Every day you do it. Bi-iznillahi azza wa jalla, you will not forget that which you memorize. Is it difficult to give 20 minutes in your... It's not. But unfortunately, shaitan will never leave us. After the memorization of the book of Allah, reading the Quran becomes so heavy on the memorizers. You get it? You might find some of us don't read Quran maybe in a year until the next Ramadan, except in their prayers. This is very dangerous and this is very wrong. Yeah. Try, give a time for yourself and fix that time for yourself. Then I'm going to do the Quran. If you manage to do this, بِإِذْنِ الْوَاحِدِ الْأَحَدِ, you will never forget that which you memorize. And as I said, you just need to focus on what type of the tajweed? Tajweed al-wajib, the obligatory tajweed, which is to focus on the makharij al-huruf and maintain the high speed. Don't worry about the speed, just go. In the way, maybe you might be the only person who understands. Sometimes when I read next to my kids, they will say, "What are you reading?" I tell them, "Quran." They say, "It doesn't look like the one we know, you know." Do you get the idea? Because sometimes you will be reading in a way you know what you're reading. And you try to maintain the makharij al-huruf only so that you can be able on the daily basis, inshallah, to read the vast majority of what you memorize, if not all of it. And you should have a time for the tadabbur, where you come and read the Quran calmly to get the lessons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to send to you. Do you get the idea? So it's as simple as this, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. If you do that, inshallah, that which you memorize will remain with you. And you revise 2 days reading with the Quran and 2 days without the Quran. Okay, it's better than making it the other way around. You get it? Because looking at the Quran strengthens the memorization. You get the idea? And it fixes whatever you might be missing. And sometimes when you forgot an ayah, but the eyes try to remember that which you saw. You get the idea? Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a good, and try to listen to the reciters. Take some of these good reciters and listen to them a lot. Is that clear? Take some of these good reciters and listen to them a lot. Yeah, some part of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Surah Al-Najm until the end. These ones, I memorize them from listening to the reciters. Ali Jabir. You know Ali Jabir, right? Yeah, you should know Imam Rahman. That's an old imam in Masjid Al-Haram. Originally from Yemen, I guess, his origin, but Saudi citizen. He passed away. I love his recitation because it's a bit fast and also very good and nice also. He used to make mistakes, you know, in Haram. Behind the imma, you have great scholars of the Quran to remind them when they make mistake. But trust me, sometimes this imam cheated them. They were so enjoying his recitation, he will make mistake, none of them is corrected. Good idea. So you get somebody like those scholars and listen to them. Any other scholar, not necessarily this or that, any other scholar that you enjoy his voice, listen to them a lot. It will strengthen the memorization and help you to keep that which you memorize before, inshallah. So I hope I pay the debt that I owe this questioner for ages, right? Yeah.
Can you give me the upper mic?
So, that one. Oh, the small one.
Because they want to hear the question, so. is Arab.
Salam alaikum, Sheikh. So my mashkil, Rubu Arabi, has both pictures of people in it and Quran. So what do I do with this?
You have?
I have a mashkil for Rubu Arabi, learning Arabic. And it has people in it, but it also has ayahs from the Quran.
No problem. You just learn from it. But you can just
leave it in my.
Yeah, you can just leave it in your room, but close it. Inshallah, nothing will happen. Inshallah. Because nowadays life has turned into this. You know, and people believe that without pictures, they would not learn, which is not true. Yeah. People used to learn perfectly and stronger than what we're doing nowadays, and they don't have those images. But we have to be realistic. This is what life is all about nowadays. So we just take what we can. We avoid what is wrong. You know, as much as we can, the rest we leave it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I say I have to cut every picture, every image, then no books could be used these days except the books of fiqh and the Quran, the books of the hadith, right? For now. I don't know in the future how they're going to make them. Yeah.
No, Sheikh. A question by Sister Mooney. How do we approach someone who doesn't value their life? And doesn't feel the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is blinded about it.
These type of people, as I always mention, the approach is always the same. Use the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remind them about death. Remind them about the reality of life. This is temporary. No matter how much they live, a day will come, they will be taken back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for sure they have seen people dying in their own place, if not in their family. And they're going to follow the same, you know, path. They should be very careful. And since we don't know when this angel is going to visit us, they should be very careful. Use the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Use the Quran to remind them about this fact. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal, a day will come where they will listen. And be patient, you know. Because sometimes we advise, they don't want to listen. Keep advising. Yeah, as long as they don't harm you, keep advising. And don't get bored. Allah grant us.
Middle Eastern countries have cloud seeding. Yeah.
Wow.
So is that like going against the? I mean, it is going against.
That's all. It's natural.
It's natural.
Yes. Because we don't change anything. It's a knowledge that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala help us to see, you know, and we witness this knowledge and we learn it that if you go and you do this cloud seeding, you know, that type of water will fall down. So that's the bit of knowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Whether it is beneficial, not beneficial, this is something else. If it benefits and it doesn't contradict what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's okay for us to go to it. But we have to weigh the benefit first, if there is any benefit. Because it's quite expensive, very expensive, they said. So rather than wasting that money, if the benefit is not that much, then we just go and use the money for something else. In the past, I think we do it here for the first time. Sweet. We see it when the haze is so much, you know, people started to become sick. And subhanAllah, it happens in the time when there is no rain. You're like, this rain that you see, you know, the ni'am and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the rain, they're countless. They said the best thing you have to clean the weather is rain. Yeah. Not many of us have this understanding. It's a ni'mah by itself, you know, especially when you live in the place where you have a lot of industries, you know, the air is polluted. They show the picture of one of the cities. Yes, they're saying, how does a person who suffers from asthma lives in this place? You know, it's like you are in the beginning of the night. Get the idea. So rain comes to clear so that you can have fresh air to breathe. Right? So if the rain doesn't come and we're in the middle of this pollution, and we go for this cloud seeding and the government see that there is a benefit in that and there is a need, and we don't do anything that is wrong Islamically, then Eden Light Allah, I believe, should be okay. It doesn't go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all.
Sheikh, a question by brother.
And at the same time also, it is not against the irada of Allah. Cannot say that this is beyond the decree of Allah. Allah did not want this. No. There is nothing which happened in this life which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know about it. He knows. And he let it happen. لَا يَكُنْ فِي مُلْكِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يُدِيدُ. Allah let it happen. That's why it happened. If he doesn't want, it would never happen. Even if we put everything in it, the water will never come.
A question by Brother Irfan. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. I have a question. I have a farm dog to prevent wild animals from intruding the farm.
Oh, I have farmers in the class. Well, that's good.
I'm
living with city boys. Those people, they just see farming there on the TV. Right?
So I would like to know the limits that I have, especially since it always sometimes would come in contact with me. Usually not the wet fur, sometimes wet conditions. I'm worried about my clothes, whether or not I can use them in the salah, and whether I need to wash them with mud and water all the time. I read that there is no issues with it, but I'd like to confirm if that's possible.
Imagine if we tell him, yes, there is issue. How do you think the life of Irfan is going to be? Very tough, you know. That's why what they told you is correct. You don't need to worry at all. When the dog comes to you, as long as you don't see the saliva coming on you, you don't need to wash your body when you decide to pray. A dog, when it touches a person, if that part of the body of the dog is not wet by the sweat of the dog, according to most of the scholars, the sweat also will be najasa. If there is no sweat of the dog, you know, you just touch the body, you just pray. You don't need to wash your body for you to pray. So if we don't need to wash it, then we don't need to wash it with clay, right? Yeah. And by the way, this washing with the clay is only applicable on the plates. And maybe your hand when you touch the saliva. You get it? But when you touch your clothes, you don't need to wash it with the clay. You just need to wash it to make sure that the substance is gone. Yeah. So if I'm the correct answer is the one that was given to you, that there is nothing with that, inshallah. You don't need to run away whenever the dog approach. It will not do the job, actually. It might attack you also one day when you come. Yeah. So that friendship must be maintained, you know, for you to be able to command the dog and to ask the dog to do what is appropriate. Finish?
There is a few.
Okay.
A question by Sister Huma. Sheikh, I watched a lecture from a scholar and he mentioned that in our Prophet's era, there were no digital pictures. There were only handmade pictures. So accordingly, the hadith is applicable for that. That is only pictures in which our hands are used to make. That's the ones that are haram. And in these times, we are required to use our pictures in documentation. So how do we differentiate between these?
Yeah, that's why, Omar, maybe you missed the first part of the answer. The statement, the discussion last time. I said a person should stay away from it unless if he needs it. Yeah. You need to have it. The university you need, your education you need, hospital you need, your passport you need. You know, many places you need. All of those ones, you go and do them, and there is no issue with that. We're just talking about the voluntary one. The voluntary ones, the least you can say about them is that they are doubtful. That's the least you can say about them. And the Prophet ﷺ advised you to stay away from any doubtful matter. Yeah, we didn't have any trace of digital pictures to exist in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ. That's why the controversy among the scholars exists. They divided pictures into three categories. Those ones that التي تقوم على النحت. What do you call the نحت? The curve or something, curving. You know, you go to the wood and design whatever you want to do. This one is number one to be included in the picture, in the hadith. Number two is the drawing. It's also included. Number three is the digital pictures. This is where you find the controversy among the scholars. And you have great scholars who believe that it is also included in the hadith, and you have great scholars who believe that it is not included, but
If you take it, then you cannot keep it in your house because you prevent angels from coming to your house. And some of them said, you can only take it when there is a need and you cannot take it for remembrance. All of those pictures that are ikhtiyariya, they are taken for remembrance. We met for long and then now we don't want to forget each other. We have pictures, right? And number one, the scholar said you shouldn't do it for is this one, right? So that's why I said, Huma, if you don't need it, if you need it, of course you go and do it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but when there is no need, this is just for fun. The best to stay away from it, because the least you can say about these images is that they're doubtful. You get it? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked you to stay away from doubtful matters. Why doubtful? Because we have a lot of scholars who have strong evidence to say that these are also included in the hadith. And you have a lot of scholars who has evidence to say that they are not included in the hadith. So it becomes doubtful matter. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised you to stay away from doubtful matters. And this is my advice to anyone. Whenever you don't need it, stay away from it. If you need it, go and do it. Yeah, we all have pictures. We might not be doing it willingly, but we all have. Yeah. Because these are the requirements in this life. You go to places, they take your picture. Now it is live pictures. Right? You go to the places, you have to go there first, they capture the picture. These are all okay, because you have no choice, right? Yeah. May Allah grant us good. Yes, 3 minutes left. Inshallah.
Question by Abu Bakr. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Jazakumullah khair. How does one extract the zakah from ground nuts and beans when they are harvested? Can we get a concise summary on the zakah on farming?
Why do you ask me this question, Abu Bakr? There is no charity in less than khamsatu awsuq. Al-wisq is situna sa'. You know, sa' of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that measurement of sa' of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is arba'at of that. If you have more than right hand, you pack the seed, you can make it food. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the harvest, if it is not up to 5 awsuq, there is no sadaqah in it. And every wisq is equivalent to 60 sa'. So 60 times 5, 300, right? So that means if you have 300 sa', then zakat is wajib upon you. How do you give this zakat? It depends on the nature of the irrigation. If the farm is irrigated by the rain and the rivers that are crossing nearby the farm, then in this case you give al-ushru, 1/10 of the harvest. Whatever you get, you divide it by 10, you give 1. Is that clear, inshallah? If, however, you do not use the rain, you use your own personal effort, the irrigation machine, you buy the machine, you have to go and bring the water from the sea, from the rivers, and then this is how, or you have to take it from the well and then to water the plant. In this case, you have to divide it half of the ushur. Ushur is 1/10. Half of it is to take that one and divide it into 2. So from the beginning, you can divide it by 20 and give 1 out of 20. Is that clear? Yeah, this is in brief how to do it. Some scholars use this kgs. Is that correct? Say no. No. Yeah, why is it wrong? Because some of the seed are heavy and some of them are very light. Yeah, that's why we use the saw. We use the measurement. Yeah, if you use kg, you're going to cheat the poor people. You give them very little amount because it reached the amount you're looking for. But if you use that measurement, yeah, then in this case you're going to give them exactly what you're supposed to be giving. Exactly, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك ان شاء الله. The rest of the questions I will address them ان شاء الله. بارك الله فيكم. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. I have kids.
الاولاد المكتبه عندهم امتحان.
Uh-huh.